Hello, this is Josh Carmichael. The following is a sermon I had the privilege of preaching at New Covenant Presbyterian Church in Selma, Alabama. It is our prayer that the Lord Himself will minister to you by His Word and Spirit as you listen.
I'm going to read 1 Timothy 2:5, but I need to tell you tonight, for tonight and then the two Sunday nights after Easter, I'm going to share with you, my dissertation supervisor invited a number of his former students to contribute some really, really short articles to basically a denominational magazine in Canada where he lives here on some issues of the Reformation. It was 500 years ago this coming October 31 that Luther nailed the 95 Theses, so we should discuss as a Reformed and Protestants. Obviously, we're not Lutheran. I know we celebrated the 500th anniversary of Calvin's birth a few years ago, but this year it's Lutheran. So tonight, one of the really little articles that I had to expand in order to talk about it tonight. Nevertheless, I'm going to answer the question for us, who saves us, which was a big question at the time of the Reformation. Before I pray, though, I'll read a verse among many that says it very clearly. So I'm going to read 1 Timothy 2:5 and then pray. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about now for a few minutes who it is that saves us, that it is, as we just sang, we've already sung the sermon. Help us now to gain some clarity on that. Please meet each one of us with the help that we need in thinking about the salvation we have in Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The reason this is an important question, and one again that we can, as we think about maybe throughout this year, different moments, think about our heritage as those Protestant in the Reformation tradition. The medieval Roman Catholic Church, again, Luther was born in 1483. There were already proto-reformers who had gone ahead of him. But the medieval church did not offer the believer assurance of salvation. This will be more talk and teaching, a little bit of sermon, but more teaching and some illustrations we're going to have from church history. But salvation, it was claimed, was attained, really, the best you could say, a mixture of Christ, the work of Christ, along with our own works, one's own works, and a proper participation in the sacraments. The Reformers, however, returned the doctrine of salvation to the gospel as found in the Scriptures. And so we can have Christian assurance in knowing who saves us. Now, it was October 31, 1517, that Martin Luther posted his 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg so they could be debated. His desire to really reform the church from within, not to start, you know, all that really came after it. In a little preface he wrote, he said what he wanted to accomplish, why he was doing this. Here's what Luther said. Out of love for the truth and the desire to bring it to light. He wanted to recover the truth. So really he wanted to rediscover Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Eventually in Geneva, Calvin would contribute to the Reformation with a similar motto after that quote from Luther, after darkness, light. After darkness, light. I mean, if you're wandering around, groping in spiritual darkness, how can you have assurance, hope, reasons for existing, a reason to trust in God? And don't forget, they didn't have one of these. They just had the cloudy, hazy things they were being taught by the church. In fact, Luther translated the New Testament into German in 1522. Tyndale gave us an English New Testament in 1526 and later died for it. We're going to talk about him in 2 weeks. And so in the Reformation, there was a discovery of that our life is in Christ and in him alone. And this applies to us because we can fall into the same things, finding our salvation elsewhere. There's no confidence in when you die if you're not sure how you're saved or who saves you. In fact, they called the medieval time the Dark Ages. What we call Christendom, the Western world was cloaked in spiritual darkness. The brilliance of the gospel was obscured. Religious ritual, religious burden, superstitions. Are any of y'all tempted to be superstitious? And then manipulations of the common person. A saying of the time was actually, this is how dreary it was. In the midst of life, we die. But Luther turned that around. Remember, Luther walked through gates of paradise. He realized that we're not saved by what we do, but that God gives us a righteousness, an alien righteousness. And he takes our sins upon himself on the cross. When he realized we're saved by grace through faith, it was gates of paradise. And he switched that. He said, no, not in the midst of life, we die. He said, in the midst of death, we live. We need to know that today. In the midst of the chaos, the anger, the whatever we see around us, in the midst of that, in Christ we live. But we do know physically we're dying. But for them, the conditions were much worse. Luther's switching of that really did give them hope. With the short life expectancy then, it really did mean something. There is hope in this life and in the life thereafter. There was a recovery of the gospel. So who saves us? Well, Scripture tells us, I'm going to share several scriptures with you. I will give you an opportunity. Later on, I'm going to read from 1 Peter a lengthy quote, sort of toward the end. Paul told us that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. I'm missing something here. There it is. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born of the Spirit, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Remember, we just studied this a few weeks ago. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came into the world to save sinners like us. Who saves us? On the cross, Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, he was made sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He takes our sin, we get his righteousness. In Galatians, Paul says, he became a curse for us. Luther's great discovery was that the righteousness God requires is received by faith. You see, one problem in his day was, and again, all these things can creep back in sort of different forms, but sin had actually been minimized to just individual sins, and the sin nature had been minimized just to individual sins. And they say, well, as long as I can get enough merit from attending the sacraments, from having penance, from doing as many good things as I can, et cetera, et cetera, as long as I get enough of this, it'll grant me more merit than my demerits. You cannot have assurance of salvation, thinking that God is, you know, Luther just felt God was staring at him with an angry scowl on his face. He didn't understand the loving kindness of God, the mercies that are new every morning. His conscience had no peace. He was trying to be holy. He really was. But he realized, I can't do it. What he realized was sin is both quantitative. We commit sins, but it's also qualitative. I'm a sinner. That's why I commit sins. In fact, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as Luther studied the Psalms and Romans and later Galatians, he realized Jesus, he's the perfectly righteous one. He met the requirements of the law for me and for you. The righteous suffered for the unrighteous that we might be brought to God. He was a propitiation for our sins by his blood, taking God's wrath that we deserve. And so, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you listen to American Family Radio, I listened this morning. I know they're going to play it tonight. Unshackled, the radio drama Unshackled, usually tells it, stories that people have told them. And they take 30 minutes and sort of give a dramatization as well as a sort of a voiceover of a person's life being changed. Well, Colin Smith, a pastor, wrote a book last year about this time it was released on the thief, a book, the thief of, on the cross, tells his story from heaven as to how he got there. And that was the dramatization today. The boys and I listened in the morning on our way to church. So we heard from the thief on the cross talk about hearing, Jesus say, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Good dramatization, very inspiring and encouraging. We can draw near to Christ. He's our great high priest. With peace of conscience, with assurance of faith, he's freed us from our sins by his blood. Salvation is found in no one else, Acts 4:12, for there's no other name given among men and women by which we must be saved. Those who hear the word of Christ and believe have eternal life. They've passed from death to life. How about this one from 1 Corinthians 15? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, I'm going to read, and if you want to look, you can. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, 3-9. Peter. You know him. Listen how he sums it up. Restored, forgiven, preaching now, eventually dying for the Lord. 1 Peter 1, 3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved of various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let me illustrate that text from a story from church history. During the English Reformation, Lady Jane Grey, she ruled Queen of England 9 days. 9 days. And she was young, in her 20s. Her reign ended when Mary, the daughter of Catherine of Aragon, and I'm reading Stephen Nichols' accounting of this. Her reign ended when Mary, the daughter of Catherine of Aragon and Henry VIII, assembled an army, deposed Jane Grey, and imprisoned her in the Tower of London. On February 12, 1554, Jane was martyred. While in the Tower, Jane was granted permission to keep a New Testament. On the morning of her martyrdom, she wrote an inscription on the flyleaf, asking the guard that it be delivered to her younger sister. She inscribed these words: "Rejoice in Christ as I do. Follow the footsteps of your Master Christ and take up your cross. Lay your sins on his back and always embrace him. And as touching my death, rejoice as I do, good sister, that I shall be delivered of this corruption and put on incorruption." That's what she wrote for her sister the day that she died for her faith. She didn't trust in anything other than Christ alone. And so she joined him in paradise that day. She was confident in death, in the face of death. Let's see, that was 1554. Less than 10 years later, we get this from the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort? This is question number one. The Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? My only comfort in life and death, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. I'm going to close by reading one more passage that hammers it home, and then I'll pray. Titus 3, 4 through 7. Titus 3, I love this passage. In fact, the whole book of Titus is filled with great stuff. But here we go. Titus 3, 4 through 7. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Who saves us? The Father calls us. The Spirit applies the good news to us. Jesus saves us. Let's pray. Lord, as I prepared to give this talk, presentation, I didn't know that on Palm Sunday in Egypt, brothers and sisters would be killed in church because they were worshiping you. When I read this passage about Lady Jane Grey, Lord, this is serious. This is good news that Jesus saves us. Lord, I do pray again for our brothers and sisters in harm's way around the world, who are always in harm's way as they seek to worship you. May they remember, as we just sang, Jesus saves, and put it on our hearts to pray for the church, for our brothers and sisters. And oh, Father, forgive us of our sins, we pray, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.